Our scripture reading will come from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, and our text is verses 16 through 24, but I am going to read beginning at verse 13 of our text, just so you have a little bit of the context of these verses. Also, in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, which I encourage you to have with you to follow along as you listen. Living in the age of the Spirit. But let us begin with our scripture reading, beginning at Galatians 5, verse 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. For I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Galatians chapter 5. Once again, as we approach another election day, there is much talk about living in a nation that is divided. You hear people getting behind their various candidates, and some even saying, if it's close and my candidate loses, maybe we'll riot or cause dissension or cause trouble in protest for the loss of the one we think should be president. One reason for this intense division is what many call a values war, or a war concerning our freedoms. And for many Christians, this election is high stakes. High stakes because if one candidate wins, our country may go one direction in those freedoms and values. And if the other candidate wins, the country will go in another direction in terms of those freedoms and values. But sometimes as we reflect on such things, we must remind ourselves, where do we put our hope? Do we put our hope in a candidate for office, for an office here in our nation, in government? Or do we find our hope in God? In our text today, the Apostle Paul is dealing with divisions. In our text today, the Apostle Paul is dealing with freedoms. In our text today, the Apostle is writing about a war going on, with a pole going one direction or a pole going another direction. And as he writes to his readers, he is warning them about the future and the pole of this intense and difficult division. And yet, as we reflect on our life, on our world, we must be reminded of the words of the apostle in our text, words that remind us of the two different cosmic ages. There is an age of the evil present, evil world, as Paul calls it in chapter 1, or the age of the Spirit, a spirit which is not of this world, but of the kingdom of heaven to whom God's people belong. Now you remember this morning, as we have worked our way through chapter 5, that there is a transition going on in Galatians 5. We have spoken previously of the first part of the chapter, in which the apostle is talking in verse 1 about the freedom that Christ has given us. Christ has set us free, the apostle tells us in the first part of the chapter, as it is in regards in particular to the doctrine of justification. How are you made right with God? And the Judaizers have wanted to say, you must do something in the flesh. You must be circumcised, or you must do something more than what Christ did for you on the cross. And so the apostle in the first part of the chapter is telling his readers, no, you are free in Christ. Christ did it all on the cross, and nothing you can do in the flesh will make you right with God or justified before God. But in the second part of the chapter, we have looked at this transition phase that is taking place. In verse 13, the apostle returns to that theme of freedom. For you were called to freedom, he says, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So now the apostle in the second part of the chapter is speaking about what it means to live after you know you're justified. And just because you have freedom in Christ, you know there's nothing you can do before God that will earn your salvation. It's all of Christ. That doesn't mean that gives you the freedom to engage in sinful and wicked behavior, which is not part of the kingdom of God. And he warns them, and you see it there at the end of verse 21 in our text, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those things of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. There you see the contrast the apostle is making, a contrast of kingdoms, a contrast of ages, an age, a present evil world, and the things of the flesh that he will describe in those verses, and the age of the Spirit. Notice how many times he refers to the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, we also keep in step with the Spirit. This is a greater contrast than what is spoken of concerning earth. This is a cosmic contrast. This is a cosmic battle in which there are two sides in opposition to one another. And the apostle, as he has moved into this second part of the chapter, is laying out for us this particular contrast. Now notice again the list given in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Many have tried, as they looked at this list, to find some kind of pattern or some kind of structure. And many efforts have been put in, but I'm not sure anybody has really mastered a particular structure or order. But one particular commentator has pointed out something very interesting as it connects these verses, this list, with the rest of the structure and message of the book of Galatians. Some people want to say, well, what's going on here at the end of the book? All through this letter, the apostle is speaking to them about the doctrine of justification and how and what it means to be considered right with God. Nothing of the flesh. Then why this list at the end? Is it just like put in here at the end, like an afterthought? Like, okay, yeah, now you got that message down, and so here's the rest, some specific instructions. This list, as this commentator notes, and I think he's right, is flowing out of the rest of his message. Because if you look at the list, there is a particular center to it. And in the center of this list, you see a list of things that are very similar. There are issues described in terms of sexual immorality, in terms of worshiping other gods, idolatry, in terms of drunkenness. But right in the center, the most extensive list is concerning the things of anger and fits of anger. Notice as it starts in verse 20 there, about two words in. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All kinds of things describing relationship issues between people. And you notice in verse 15, as he leads into this part of the letter, what is going on in the lives of the Galatian believers and the Judaizers who are teaching them? Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, the center of this list that he gives us concerning the works of the flesh, and as he compares that works of the flesh to those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, these are the same things that are going on in Galatia. The works of the flesh that the Judaizers are teaching the people to do, that they have to do in addition to what Christ has done, has led to biting, verse 15, devouring one another, people that are at work trying to consume one another. It has led to comparisons as to who is better, a better believer than another believer, who is a better, more faithful law keeper than somebody else. And it has led to the center of this list. It has led to envy. It has led to strife, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. All the things that are taking place in Galatia are found at the center of this list. For the works of the flesh have led to those kinds of things. And yet, as you look at the surrounding parts of this list, and if you had lived in Galatia, you would also recognize similarities, not to the kingdom of God, but to the peoples, the non-believers around them. The things that we find surrounding this list are things that the people in Paul's day in Galatia knew were things that took place in pagan festivals to false gods. In those pagan festivals, they engaged in sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. They worshiped idols and participated in sorcery. These festivals were designed and encouraged drunkenness and orgies and all kinds of wicked and sinful behavior. And what the apostle is trying to do with this center and this extensive list in the center, he seems to be helping the people, his readers, see that when they focus on the flesh and doing the flesh to be made right with God, and they focus on what they do, it's going to lead to divisions and biting and devouring and envy and strife and jealousy and all these things. And what they've done by including that in their approach to God is they have adopted the same approach that non-believers of God, those not part of the kingdom of God, have adopted in terms of what has led them to their pagan and wicked and sinful behavior towards false gods. The apostle Paul wants them to think about these things. Look, Galatian believers, if you focus on the flesh, look what it's led you to do. And this is the same approach as non-believers around you. You are not adopting an approach which is part of the kingdom of God, but you have adopted an approach which is part of this present evil age. And so the apostle wants to remind them, as he begins the conclusion of this letter, he wants to remind them that they are part of a different age. You see, as he comes to the end of this letter, in particular at verse 24, he reminds them of what has taken place on their behalf. He is tying in verse 24 the things he has stated so clearly in the first half of this letter and in the first half of chapter 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ Jesus, what does that mean for you? You have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If you know that Christ did it all, if you know that Christ was crucified and died on the cross for you, then your passions, your desires of the flesh have been crucified with Him. They were put upon Him in His crucifixion and in His death. When He rose from the grave, He was victorious over them for you. And when He ascended into heaven, He ascended in high and is now in the presence of God, and you in Christ Jesus have been brought into the presence of God with Him. And now, as he introduces this list in chapter 5, notice what he states in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, that is, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. What is this focus on the Spirit? Verse 16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What is he talking about? You see, Christ and your passions and desires, they were put upon him on the cross, and he is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come down from heaven and applied all that Christ did for you on the cross unto your heart and soul. It has stirred up your heart. It has enabled your eyes to be open for you to believe in the things beyond this world and this present evil age, into eternal world that is above. That Spirit is not a power. Sometimes people think of the Spirit only as a power. That somehow it's like when you go to the gas station and you need a little more energy to walk right with God, so you fill up with a little more Spirit. See, you fill up with more gas so you can go farther again because you're running out. Like it's a power. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. A person, fully God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is upon you. That Spirit has brought you into an age of the Spirit, which is the age of heaven. And so Paul can say in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. What does he mean? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore because Christ has perfectly kept the law for you. But what are you then? In chapter 4, he has already told us. If you look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, actually verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, the Spirit has come upon you and now you are a son. You are a son and daughter of God. You belong to the family of God. You belong to the age, the heavenly world that is above, that you now possess in the Spirit. And you are not under law for salvation. You are son in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is calling you to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit of God, which is upon you. To walk according to the Spirit of God, which He has given you, which you belong to, that you are now His and belong to Him. And because you are part of the kingdom of God, the apostle sets for us this contrast, you see. A contrast which he introduces very carefully in verse 19 as he compares it to verse 22. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Notice it's plural. The works of the flesh. And he goes on to list them. And these works in the plural are given in such a way that the flesh has led to divisions, to envy, to different behaviors by different people, because they belong to the present evil age, which is not united. But as you look at verse 22, notice how it's worded. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. For those in the Spirit, adopted as sons and daughters of God, this is the character that belongs to you. All of them belong to you because they all belong to Christ and you are in Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit does not cause dissensions and envy and jealousy against one another as to who is better in the Spirit. No. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. It's not about the flesh, you see. It's not about the law and your keeping the law, which will only lead to dissension. It's about Christ's obedience. It's about the Spirit that's come upon you. It's about identifying with that fruit of the Spirit which is upon you. Now again, as we come to these the fruit of the Spirit described in verse 22. People have tried to find particular order to the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you look at this list and you remember as a child, maybe your mom put it up on the refrigerator or on the mirror in the bathroom so that you would be reminded of these things. And there is an approach that people use in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, that this is like the code of conduct that you must live up to each and every day as you live. And certainly that is one approach to the fruit of the Spirit. But when you understand the fruit of the Spirit in light of who you are in the Spirit, you recognize that in Christ Jesus, the fruits of this Spirit belong to you. And what the apostle wants you to see in light of this contrast in chapter 5 is the contrast he makes between the works of the flesh of this present evil age and the works of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And that pull that's taking place, a pull which concerns freedom. Freedom in Christ, yes. But freedom in Christ doesn't lead you to works of the flesh. Freedom in Christ means that you identify with the Spirit. You identify with the power of that Spirit in the person of the Spirit, which is upon you and works in you to reflect these fruits. And you rely on Him as you identify with the kingdom of heaven. As we look at the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, there are some patterns that we see, as some have pointed out. Now, who has the correct pattern? Who doesn't have the correct pattern? We're not exactly sure. But we do know that as they're categorized in the flesh, they're in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. And as you look carefully at them, in particular, as you look at the works of the flesh, you can see the world of Paul's day, and you can see the world of our day. It starts out in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality." It was all around the Galatians. It was all around the Apostle Paul. It's all around you. And think about what that means. God creates marriage. As God has created the institution of marriage as an expression of an understanding of the union you have with God, He gives this gift of sexuality as an expression, as a gift of understanding for God's people to know and understand God's love for them expressed through one another. The works of the flesh have turned it into something for yourself, something for your own pleasure, something which in some cases people use to hurt and to harm one another. It becomes a selfish and a fleshly purpose, not a reflection of the love of God reflected in the fruit of the Spirit. The next category speaks of idolatry and sorcery. In Paul's day, they had their idols around town. They had their false gods. But we have them too. We recently prayed for Christians in North Korea who were being told they had to bow down to their emperor. We recognize that there are many false religions, even in our nation, where people look to idols or figures and they pray to them and they look for peace and hope in them. We have many people today who look up to politicians or perhaps even sports figures, and they look in them for joy. They look in them and find in them peace and hope instead of finding it, as it states, in the fruit of the Spirit. That in God you have your joy because you belong to Him. In God you have peace because you belong to Christ and what Christ has done for you. In the center of the list, we've already pointed out the category of the sins of anger. People get angry, and we see it when things that they think they deserve are not given to them. When things don't go their way and others are bothering them or hurting them, they want to fight back and they react with this kind of behavior: enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy against one another because they think what they aren't getting, they deserve. But that's not the way it is in heaven. In heaven, and those who belong to heaven, we find patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. God doesn't look at you, or Christ doesn't look at you and I'm not getting what I deserve. And those who belong to the kingdom of heaven don't look to God or one another that way either. Finally, as the apostle concludes his list, he speaks of drunkenness and orgies. People who engage in such behavior want to get away. They want to get away from the pressures of this world. And instead of turning to God, they turn to something else, whether it's a drunkenness of alcohol, a drug, or something to relieve their mind and relieve the pressures, to get away in their sinfulness and their indulging. But that's not the way it is in heaven. The last fruit of the Spirit the apostle mentions is self-control. As you reflect on these fruits, you reflect on the Savior. The Savior who came, and He did not engage in sinful sexual behavior, but love, the love of God expressed through Him. He didn't look to earthly figures or earthly things to find His hope and deliverance and His peace when things got tough. He looked to His Father in heaven. He did not react and think that there are others in this world that had things He didn't have. He didn't react with dissension. He didn't react with enmity and jealousy. He found all that he needed in God his Father. He did not seek to find times where he could get drunk and get away and relieve the pressures of this world. Those are the works of the flesh. But as he came, as he dwelled on this same earth as you, he exercised perfect self-control. The self-control of heaven itself. As the Apostle Paul is concluding this chapter, he wants you to see the contrast of the two ages, an age which is focused on the flesh, and the Galatian believers are in danger by their focus on the flesh of going down that same path. Instead, he is reminding you, he is reminding the Galatian believers that they belong to the Spirit. They belong to an age in a cosmic struggle which does not belong to this world. There is still a pull one way or another. There's questions about freedom and what it means to have freedom in Christ, and our works don't save us. But there's also an identity in terms of what it means, in terms of what Christ did for you on the cross, and the person of the Spirit, which is now upon you, who has brought you as sons and daughters adopted of God into another age, an age of the Spirit. As we reflect on the contrast, do you see our culture expressed in verses 19, verses 20, and 21. It fit for Paul's day. It fits for our day. For those who put their hope in political candidates, do you really think that a political candidate or president can change that? Your hope is in Jesus Christ, God's Son. He has won the victory. Your hope is not in change around you, but change in the fact that you belong to Christ, that you are part of the age of the Spirit, that you can't do it, that change, with your own hands in the flesh. And because you know that, no matter who wins, no matter who is in charge, you will walk with the joy of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit, the patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness and gentleness of Christ will remain in you because your hope is in Him and the deliverance He's already given. Because you know that in God and His Son Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning in this text in which we are reminded of the age, the present evil age, and the age of the Spirit. And as the apostle reminds us this morning to walk in the Spirit, we know it is not by our own power, but it is only the power of your Spirit which is at work in us. We thank you for our Savior who has brought us into that age. And we pray, O God, that as we live in this world and we feel the pull back and forth between the two, the flesh and the spirit, we would live with the confidence that the victory has been won in our Savior and because we belong to Him. Help us, O God, to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Help us not to be caught up in the flesh. Help us to recognize what the flesh leads to. That, Lord, we may always be reminded of the joy, of the peace, of the patience, of the love that God has given us in Jesus Christ, and that His fruit may be evident in our life each and every day. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.